It's good to be here tonight and look out upon all your smiling faces. And I'd like to take this opportunity to thank those that are members here at the Temple Lot for opening up not only their sanctuary, but their arms for the services this day. And it's been our joy to be a part of it. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Book of Mormons, and I was explaining to Roger, I'm going to have trouble with my bifocals. This podium is not like the one out at the East Local, and I'm going to have trouble finding my distance, but it's there, I'm sure. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Book of Mormons to the second book of Nephi, chapter 12, and this is on page 153. Second book of Nephi, chapter 12, page 153, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 3. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up, and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept. For behold, there is no God today. For the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. It's quite a number of verses to read, but as I made preparation for this sermon, the thoughts of the cares of the world were upon me, and I thought about the spiritual need of the world and even that of the Church of Christ. It says that there be a few which are the humble followers of Christ, and that is what shall set them apart, humble and true to their commitment to their God. And I thought upon these things, and I prayed upon it, and also the conditions we find ourselves within this great nation, the hopes that were once ours, almost guaranteed within this nation. And I thought about these, and I prayed about it, and I went to sleep. And as I woke up, a simple phrase was on my mind, and I woke up with that phrase. Time is on your side if... I've heard my brother Sam several times talk about visions and how they open up with a perfect understanding, and I've wondered about that. I'm not sure if I had a vision, but I had a perfect understanding of that simple phrase and what it meant. And I think the way the Lord impressed it upon my heart was in physical terms that I could understand. All of us have had loved ones, and some of us have even been privy to sickness, the kind that drags us down even to death's door. We've been a part of that, whether we were the one that was drugged down or whether it was a loved one, a brother, a sister, someone that we were close to. And we knew that if there was just enough time, the body could begin to strengthen itself. The medication that the doctors gave would have time to work. And if there was just enough time, then death would close its door and would begin a recovery cycle. That's what opened up as I thought upon that phrase. Time is on your side, if. And I thought about the monitor that is generally hooked up to a person, how it monitors their heartbeat and their life, and how it ticks away and makes noise, and it becomes ominous if you listen to it, if you look into it, but it measures the strength of the patient. You know, as we look around spiritually, we begin to worry and we begin to wonder. And there's an ominous tone to the time that we live in, pretty much as we read right here. It was prophesied long ago that there would be problems in the last days, and we're experiencing it. We're a part of it. But what I hope to bring to you this night is a hope, a very simple hope, a hope that is built upon simple precepts, but they're the commandments of God. They will provide the time if we begin now. And we'll find that time works not against us, but I think we'll find that time is on our side if we begin. If we begin to build and to grow. In a physical sense, if you begin soon enough before you begin to be drugged down physically to death's door, there's a period of time where if you go to a doctor for a proper examination, a checkup, a lot of weaknesses, a lot of things that might cause you harm can be averted. Or if you take time to examine yourself and know what to look for, that in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. There are medications that doctors can prescribe that will begin to take care of problems that we know physically, but there are medications that we can take spiritually to begin to heal that which is wrong within ourselves and within the body of Christ. We also know that if you begin soon enough, that exercise is important. Exercise can strengthen your body. It can even buy you time. Time that the body itself can begin to heal. Exercise in a spiritual sense is no less important, more so. Exercise in a spiritual sense, exercising your faith now in simple ways will prepare each of us for things that are to come. Attitude, a positive attitude, a good outlook on life is essential physically, but in a spiritual sense also. When we come together tonight, did you come together with a joy in your heart to listen to the Word of God? And hopefully that's what God has given me this night. Hopefully that's what He gives me the strength to bring you this night, is the Word of God. A healthful attitude, a positive attitude. We know that diet and vitamins are important also in a physical sense to prepare our bodies for our work. But in a spiritual sense, what we put into our spiritual body is no less important, but more so. What we feed on, and we're admonished in the Book of Mormon to feast upon the Word of God, to allow it to take root within ourselves, a seed planted that begins to grow. Our diet is important, and there are vitamins. Vitamins we can take, such as we partook of this morning in a spiritual sense, a sacrament meeting. testimonies, witnesses born of others, of their problems, their griefs, their joys, their gladness in Christ. Prayer and testimony on Wednesday nights, no less, a vitamin that each of us can take. We can develop healthful habits. Physically, we know that's important. Healthful habits, but spiritually, no less important. And if we begin today in simple ways, time can be on our side. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to look at simple strengths that we have. Simple strengths that God has given us. On page 140 in your hymnals, we find the song Soldiers of Christ. And we sing a lot of songs about being soldiers, about being engaged in Christ's army, if you will. And there are strengths that we can draw upon because we are truly engaged in a war. Not one with guns and tanks and armor. Not one that will take physically a life, but a warfare that will save lives if we engage in it. As we begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we find here power given to those that enlist in this army of Christ. And each of you that have taken on the name of Christ, no matter what your calling, no matter what your responsibilities, are a part of that army, are a part of this great work. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, as I stand here this night, I'm weak. I shook hands with a sister downstairs and she said, "Your hand's cold." And it always is. I get nervous when I stand up here. And I need your prayers and the Lord's help to make it through this hour. But we can draw upon this power of His might if we're humble, if we're contrite before Him, if our heart is right before Him. There is a power that He is willing to lend, and we can be strong in the Lord. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And a good soldier should know who he fights against, who he fights for, but who he fights against. And it identifies even Satan himself here. The next verse, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Not one of you have the strength to stand against these things. I don't have the strength, and my brother that sits behind me does not. But as we lend ourselves to the service of Christ and Almighty God, we'll find a strength within us that can resist. A strength within us that will not only resist, but begin to repel. Cause them to pull back. We know in the Book of Mormon it talks about men of God that served, and not just men, but women also. And it talks about their faith and how that if all men were, as was Moroni, from the very beginning to the very end, the very powers of hell would be shaken forever. You know, that's no small statement. That's no insignificant fact. The very powers of Satan would be shaken forever if all men were. And I look at my life and I'm not that way. I look to the life of Moroni and his service to God and I marvel at it. Marvel not at the man Moroni, but at the strength that was in him and the strength of all the men of God and the women of God that served him with a faith that could not be broken, that would not swerve. We can look past the time of Moroni and down throughout our early church beginnings, there was a strength such as this. And there's still a strength in the Church of Christ, a great strength. strength not of ourselves, but as we lend ourselves to His service, as we find our faith increasing, it's still there. And it can grow, and it will grow to those that lend themselves to His work and His will. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it talks about the various parts of armor that you put on. And it talks about truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace. It talks about faith, and it talks about the Word of God. And they're all armor. In some of the Sunday school classes, I've seen the younger children make these parts of armor. And they put them on a doll or a paper cutout. And it's really quite a sight. When we go out into the world, are we the same sight? I'm not talking about in a foolish manner. But I'm talking about, are we prepared against the strengths in the world? The strengths that are against God. Are we prepared such as that paper cutout? Have we put on all these armors of God? Do we tend to them daily? Do we have a chink in our armor? A weak spot? We identified the foe, and we know who he is. Do you not think that he knows your weaknesses? He numbers them. But our God is strong, and our God will conquer. We've talked about the power that can be ours, not of ourselves, the armor that God has given us to put on. He's identified foes that we are up against, but he also places resources that we draw upon. And what are those resources? We drew upon those this morning in our prayer, in our supplication before our God. We prayed for each other's needs, whether in a spiritual sense, a physical sense, or a temporal. It makes no difference. We prayed for each other. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not just those that are in your immediate family. Not just those that you go to church with daily. But those that are of the body of Christ, for all saints, praying for them. And we stop not there, but we pray for all those that stand in need of God's help, of God's strength, of God's healing. Time is on our side if we begin to prepare with these simple truths that have been taught so many times, touched upon so many times, and taught early on in your lives. They're not simple lessons for children, but they're lessons for all, even today. Let's turn in the Book of Mormon to Alma chapter 1, and this is on page 301. Alma chapter 1, and starting with verse 36. And this is talking about a church very early on in the Book of Mormon, a church that was headed by Alma, but a church nonetheless, even as we know and enjoy today. Verse 36. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. And they were in the midst of persecutions, pride. They were in the midst of contentions and those that would put them down. But what set them apart was that they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God. And I talked about Moroni and men that lived during his time and how that they were steadfast and immovable. And if we go back to Joseph Smith's time, what set them apart? What made them special? What enabled them to stand against all the pressures that were around them? Could it be the very same thing? That they were steadfast, immovable, and keeping the commandments of God? Are we? As we begin to understand the commandments of God, do we stand fast in them? Have we drew a line that we can't cross? That we can't cross without knowing that we break the commandments of God? Steadfast. Immovable. That no pressure can come against that will cause you to break a commandment of God. You know, I've thought about that. And I've wondered about myself. In and of myself, pressures brought to bear on me, I think I could. But pressures brought to bear on my family or my loved ones, I can't say it quite as fast that I could. But would that prayer would hold me up. Would that the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, would be my strength that I could draw upon. Would that it would be your strength that would cause you to be steadfast and immovable. Verse 37, and when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. You know, the Church of Christ adheres pretty much to that. I don't think anyone elevates himself above another. But when I read that when the priest received the word of God, he left his labor. And he went and labored spiritually. And the people left theirs to hear. We have published times that we meet and draw upon the strength of the Lord. And that's good. And that's as it should be. Wednesdays and Sundays and special times. But I marvel at a people that when they received the word of God, they were instant. They went and imparted the word of God. They divided the word of God. They shared what they had received. They didn't wait for a certain set aside time. And I think as time draws closer, we'll find ourselves leaning more upon the word of God. In like manner, maybe. But certainly, when we receive the word of God, we'll act upon it. We'll be strengthened by it. And we'll find ourselves steadfast and immovable. And they did impart of their substance, every man, according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich. To be exceeding rich. Now does that mean that they had the finest homes available? That they drove luxury cars, as it were? That was not their mode of transportation, but it's one we understand. Does that mean that they wore the finest clothes that they could put on? They adorned themselves with jewelry. What set them apart? What made them rich? God made them rich in a spiritual sense first. And then they had a better understanding how to use the wealth that God gave them. And as we look within the Church of Christ, look not at your brother, but look at yourself. And I look at myself. Look at your style of living. Is it as the Lord would will? Is it according to His commandments? Is it that you might share with your brothers and your sisters? And I'm not condemning anyone, because there are generous people within the Church of Christ. There are loving people within the Church of Christ. There are those that have the pure love of Christ alive within their hearts. And I believe that. I know that. And I see it in your actions and in your deeds. But as the pressures come against us, we may have to look within our lives and our hearts and our resources. And now, because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich, having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need, an abundance of flocks and herds and fatlings of every kind, and also abundance of grain and of gold and of silver and of precious things, an abundance of silk and fine twined linen, and all manner of good homely cloth. They had many things that the world even aspires for. But did they adorn themselves with it? Did they treasure it up to themselves? Did they hold it? Did they give it first place in their hearts? We'll continue reading. And thus in their prosperous circumstances they did not send away any which were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need. You know, we passed around something that we signed up this morning to make a commitment, to give of our resources, our wealth, the riches that God has given us to those that stand in need. And I saw a great many signatures on there. And I hope each of you and myself follow through on that. That making that commitment with our signature or our bond, that we'll give freely and willingly and with love. We'll reach out to those that are not within the church, but are still part of God's creation. And that's a wonderful undertaking. And that's as this church operated. And that's as it should be in the church of Christ. And thus they did prosper and become far more wealthy than those who did not belong to their church. And there were those on the outside that belonged not to their church. There were those on the outside that had wealth and riches. But where did they get it? They robbed the poor. They robbed the poor to build up their fine sanctuaries, to adorn themselves with fine clothing, to treasure up things to their own heart, of their own liking. But it says, those that gave freely and with love, the love of Christ, if you will, were far more wealthy. Far more wealthy. Time is on your side if we begin to give freely of the strength and the wealth that we have spiritually and physically and temporally. I'd like to turn in the Book of Mormon to Mosiah, the second chapter, verse 43. This is on page 223 and starting with verse 43. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally according to their wants. And see that all things are done in wisdom and order. For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength. That scripture admonishes us to what? To hold on to our strength? No, it says don't run faster than you have strength. Don't run faster. Don't give more than what you're able to. If we were to turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it's a race that is set before us, a race that is our life, a race to the end. And it says, run with patience. And you'll find that if you run with patience, it's a way to extend your strength. If you run with patience, it's a way that you can negotiate the hills and the curves and the obstacles that come into your path. And it takes extra strength for that. And those hills, those curves, those obstacles are problems that your loved ones have, are problems that your brothers and sisters have, are problems that you find in the world. And if you run with patience, if you do not run faster than what you have strength, you'll have the means to make a difference. Not just in the world, but within the Church of Christ. To run with patience. If we run with no patience, in a physical sense, a temporal sense, and also a spiritual sense, we'll find that you burn out. And there are those within the Church of Christ that have burned out spiritually. They did not have the strength to continue because they gave all too fast, too quickly. They had no reserve. We'll find also that if you burn out, if you run too fast, that you'll bypass those that are weak and lame and slow. You'll bypass those that might have come into your path had you been more mindful of your responsibility, your race, had you been patient. It's not an easy lesson to learn. It's not an easy one to understand. But the race that we enter into is lifelong. And it's not to finish first or second or third, because that's not the reward. The race that we enter into is rewarded to all those that finish. Time is on our side if we begin to make a difference with what God has given us. If we begin to prepare for those things which are ahead. If we would turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1, you don't have to turn to it. You'll find there the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is a wonderful commodity, one that we should exercise and build upon. But faith is something that you can't hold in your hand. You can't put it in your pocket. But it's all important in your lifelong race that you've entered into, your lifelong pursuit of the will of God. Substance, evidence, those are things you can hold on to. Those are things that you can put in your pocket. But it talks about things that are unseen. And we reach out in faith. We know that faith, there was a parable told about faith being as a grain of mustard seed, something small, unseen, almost. But if it's planted, if it's nurtured, within that seed is a knowledge of what it grows to be, a tree that can be enjoyed by all around, providing shade and comfort, a landmark, if you will. Within the Church of Christ, if there is such faith as this, it starts out small, almost unseen. But it grows. It sprouts. It brings forth branches and leaves. It begins to take shape. It begins to provide support and shelter, protection, and a light upon a hill that can be seen by others. Faith as a grain of mustard seed as it begins to grow. In Daniel, the second chapter, it talks about a stone being cut out of a mountain without hands. Man had nothing to do with it, but God himself cut out that stone. And it says that that stone is the kingdom of God. And it toppled a great image, an image that represented great kingdoms, great wealth, great power, great nations and numbers of people. And it toppled them. And it said that this kingdom would go on forever. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Do you hope that what you build this day is the kingdom of God? A kingdom. To receive a king. A king that will come one day. And that's one of the things that we accept through our faith. Something that we hope for. Something that we build towards. Turn in the Book of Mormon to Ether chapter 5, and this is on page 748. Time is on our side if we begin to incorporate small things, even as faith, something that we almost take for granted, but something that is so precious, that it supports, that it allows people to remain steadfast and immovable, keeping the commandments of God. Ether, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 28. Behold, thou hast not made us mighty in writing like unto the brother of Jared, for thou madest him that the things which he wrote were mighty even as thou art, unto the overpowering of man to read them. And these are the words of Moroni. And he knows that he is to write. He is to pen words that we read this day. And he sees within his work imperfections. He sees within his work the lack of great power. And he says, we're mighty in speaking. We're mighty in speaking. Would that we could write your words in like manner. Remember we read earlier, one of the strengths of a warrior, of a soldier of Christ, was that he could draw upon the power of God. Those of you that have read the Book of Mormon, that acknowledge it to be Scripture, do you see imperfections? Do you see weakness? Do you see things wrong with what Moroni wrote, what he penned? The first time I read it, not a member of the Church of Christ, I saw strength there. I saw power there, not of a man, but of God. And I felt the Spirit quicken and witness to me the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. And I've held it dear ever since. And I know all of you have similar testimonies. The words of God and how they affect your lives, how the Spirit witnesses to you. And Moroni brought his weakness to God, and God answered him. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will shew unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And that's the part you should underline in your Book of Mormon. I give unto men that they should be what? Weak. Why? That they'll be humble. Each of us have weaknesses. But they can all be made strong in God. They can all be made strong in the service of God. They can all be made strong in service to others as we lend ourselves to His work, to His service. Before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Weak things made strong. What you saw as a chink in your armor, an imperfection, God makes strong. God heals. God strengthens. And in it is great power. Not for yourself, but for God's glory, for God's work, for God's will. Let's turn in the Bible to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter, the first chapter, and verses 5 through 8. Second Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. In it, it lists things that we should be working on in our lives. And I applied this to myself, and I confess to you that I came up short in a lot of these. And I need to work on them. And I think each of you, as you apply themselves to your life, will find places to exercise, places to strengthen, places to ask God to help you. It talks about faith, and we talked about that earlier. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It talks about virtue. Virtue. You know, that's something you don't see in the world today and within this nation. Moral excellence. You don't see that. Even the world recognizes that there is a decay of morality, a weakness in the areas of morals. And it talks about virtue, the need for knowledge. What is that scripture? Ever learning, but never coming to what? The truth? Words to that effect. Ever learning, and that's what the world is doing, becoming smarter all the time, becoming more knowledgeable. But in a physical sense, the more they know, the less they know. In a spiritual sense, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of the light that Christ has placed within your heart. Knowledge. Temperance. Self-restraint. We all have those special weaknesses, things that, not necessarily bad, not necessarily evil, not necessarily will keep you from the kingdom of God, but things we need to work on nevertheless. Things that will make us vessels that can be molded more as God would have. Things that would make us better servants. Things that would help us in the army of Christ. Temperance, self-restraint. Talks about patience, the need to wait upon God. To wait upon God, to endure the things that come upon us. Godliness. And what is godliness? Striving for that mark of perfection we find in Christ. Coming ever closer to the example that He left for us. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, that's easy. Or is it? We step on each other's toes from time to time. We say things that could be taken the wrong way. Brotherly kindness. If we had that within our hearts, our work would be so much easier and lighter. Charity. The pure love of Christ. The love of Christ that is within our heart, a love that reaches out not with reward in sight, a love that reaches out not because we're told to or pressured into it, but because we want to. A love even as Christ had for you and for I, for all of us. Charity. If we drop on down to verse 9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Remember I talked about earlier, time is on your side if. And I talked about a number of ways to examine yourself, to look at your lives. And I talked about the relationship, a sickness that begins to drag you down, even to death's door. And if time is on your side and gives you enough time, there is a way out, a recovery. If we work upon all these things, incorporate them within our lives and within our hearts, we'll find that we're not blind, but that we can see afar off. We can see the end. We can see a recovery. A recovery with Jesus Christ at our head. In Hebrews, it lists a number of men and women that lived in faith and walked in faith and served God. And they all worked towards an end that they couldn't see. But through their faith, they saw it. They worked towards a city to come. They built towards a country that was based on love, based on the gospel of Christ, based on God's commandments. They worked towards that. They labored towards it. They couldn't see it, but they could see it. Spiritually, they could see it afar off. And I'm sure they worked on these things within their lives. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It talks about the need to give diligence. Apply diligence to all these things that we listed, the faith, the virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. To give diligence, which is a constant, careful attitude towards them, a constant, careful incorporating into your life, a constant, careful application, not just to yourself, but to those around you, those that you reach out to. A constant, careful application. That's your diligence. And if you do these things diligently, what does it say? It says that you'll make your election and calling sure. Your election and your calling. Your choice to serve God. Your choice to be drawn closer to God. Through your diligence, these things are offered. It's one of my habits at the East Local. When you move away from the podium, you guard the microphone. But I'm not hampered here with that microphone. If you turn in your hymnals to song number 75. We have a song here, Longing for the Gathering. On that bright and glorious morning when the Lord shall come again, and the gathering of the flock will flee to Him. Then the saints of God will flourish when they meet on Zion's land, and afflictions we will think no more of them. When we gather in Mount Zion, we will go with one accord, and we'll look upon that city and we'll sing. We will sing the songs of Zion in that happy land so fair, and the Lord will come, and we will reign with Him. Then the Lamanites, they will be blessed, will all become as one. When the saints of God go out to preach to them, they will have the Spirit with them for to lead them on their way. And will praise the Lord, Hosanna to their King. Then their eyes, they will be opened, and their hearts will understand, and our trials and temptations will be o'er. Then the gospel and its power will be preached throughout the land, and will sing and shout His praises evermore. Time is on your side if you begin even now to prepare for a Zion, pretty much as that holds out to us. A Zion that is built first in your hearts, then in your minds, and then in reality. Zion, a place that will provide a refuge. Zion, a place that will provide instruction, a strengthening, an endowment of power to your ministry. All these things we hope for and look for in Zion. And time is on our side if we begin to build. If we begin to build within our hearts and our minds. Time is on our side if we begin even now with spiritual application of simple things, things that we were taught early on in our lives, things that our Sunday school teachers have brought to us, things that we gloss over from time to time, simple precepts. We want to go on to more complicated things. But if we look to these virtues, if we look to these gifts, if we look to the strength that we can draw from our God, time is on our side. Time is on our side to help us not only to recover ourselves, but to recover others. Time is on our side to help us to grow and to build. Time is on our side that we can see afar off that city that we hope for, that we dream of, that we want to be a part of. Time is on our side if we choose to serve God. Time is on our side if we do all these things. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, I just want to read one verse. Within the 24th chapter of Matthew, We find prophecy. We find instruction. We find things that would bring doom to our hearts, things that would bring darkness, things that would show and point out the tribulations, things that we're warned about. The 24th chapter of Matthew is a sobering chapter, and well, it should be. But you know what I found right in the middle of that? I found hope. I found a bright spot. I found verse 22. And verse 22 says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." A very simple, positive statement. For the elect's sake, those days, not will be, can be, but shall be shortened. Time's on our side. If you're the elect. And I looked up the definition of elect, and in Webster's, it says those that, well, let me read it, those chosen of God for salvation or eternal life. Those chosen of God. You know, I didn't like that definition. It says those chosen of God. Now, I know we're drawn towards God, but to be elect, you have to make a choice to serve God. You have to elect to be His servant, His handmaiden. You have to elect to come on Sunday night services. You know, I look around, there's not near as many here as there was this morning. This morning, one of the brothers said there were about 175. That's a marvelous number. And I would that we could provide 175 at the Temple Lot local and 175, I don't know where we'd put them out at the East local, but we'd find a place. Would that there would be 175 there. And would that Wednesday night prayer and testimonies, I can't speak for the Temple Lot, but at the East local, it's not as well attended or received. Would that there were a like number on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings or whenever the priests received the Word of God. And left their labor to impart the Word of God. And those that labored, those that were members of the Church of Christ, left their labors to hear and to receive and to build, to grow, to be a part. Time is not necessarily a bad thing to have on your side. But an even greater strength is the strength of God, the love of Christ, and the hope that we find in the gospel of Christ, and all the promises that have come down to this restoration, this Church of Christ that bears His name. We have a light that we can share, a light that we can shed, not in our strength and power and might, but in God's. But just as we read and talked about this morning, all that our Savior requires of us is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And when He has those, from what we read tonight, He can take those weak things and make them strong. He can make those things strong within our hearts, our minds, and our very souls, that we have something to share, that we have something to give. And we'll find ourselves pretty much as the early church that was with Alma, imparting of their substance and their riches, and finding that the more they gave, the richer they became. We sang in one of our songs this morning about the Savior stooping low. Stooping low to receive the gift of our poor heart. You know, a heart that gives is not poor anymore. It's rich, having given. A heart that treasures up and holds things to itself is a poor heart. If you want to be rich, give. If you want to be a part of God's work, step forward. There's work for all of us. In small ways and large ways, it makes no difference to our God. And I look forward to serving each of you, to serving my God, and to looking to the correcting of my life, that it might better fit what I've read about this morning or this evening. I'm messing up right at the last. But I look forward to being your brother in Christ. And I look forward to having a love that is genuine within my heart for each of you. Thank you.